And then he goes on. Now, let me say this to you. I want you to compare in your mind what we've studied and learned. Compare Jehoshaphat to his father Asa upon being reproved. Both were men of God. One got mad at the man of God, and one repented and hearkened to the man of God. Compare Asa's commitment to his father's Abijah's superficial, though religious, commitment. And see that God doesn't think like we do. Things don't happen like Richard, like we think they would happen. We would think that both of them would have made the same commitment. And compare Jehu to his father, Hanani. Both counted the cost. One went to jail for it, and the other was still ministering 45 years later. Did God love Jehu, the son of Hanani, better than Hanani? No. He loved them the same. Had a different plan for their lives. One was praising God and glorifying God in jail. One was praising and glorifying God out of jail. So, beloveds, I want to remind you that Jehu, the son of Hanani, was a true son of his father Hanani. Followed in his father's footsteps. And now, in closing tonight, during these next few minutes, I want to remind and introduce you to you for your consideration, Jesus, the son of Nazareth, son of God, who was even a better son than Jehu, the son of Hanani. I want to remind you, as we read these verses, that even Jehu's commitment pales in comparison. Would you open your Bibles as we read together in closing from the book of Hebrews? Begin with me right at the beginning. God, who at various times, verse 1, and in divers ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son, whom He has appointed the heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He by Himself had purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. Having become so much better than angels, He's better than angels. As He has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For, proof that Jesus is greater than angels. To which of the angels did the Father ever say? Now, notice and observe, opposed to Jehovah's Witnesses teaching, it says He's better than angels, not better than the other angels. See, they teach that Jesus is a souped-up angel. But this says He's better than angels, not better than the other angels. All right? You see the difference. Hallelujah. For which of angels did He ever say, "You're my son, today I've begotten you"? Or again, "I will be to Him a father, He shall be to me a son." Now those two verses are describing the humanity of Jesus, not His eternal deity. He begat Him. Okay? But not begetting Him, you know, as a little God. These two verses are speaking of Jesus being begotten from the Virgin Mary and at the resurrection. And then verse 6 begins with Him talking about His deity. And when He again brings the firstborn, that means the principal heir. Remember Deuteronomy 21:17? If you were the firstborn, it means you were the principal heir. You got the double portion. Firstborn doesn't mean that, you know, in talking about Jesus being, you know, not being from everlasting ages past. It's a title of rank. It says He's the heir. And He's already told you that back in verse 2. "Let all the angels of God worship Him." Ooh. Doesn't the Ten Commandments in the whole Old Testament, Deuteronomy chapter 6 teach us, and Deuteronomy chapter 10 verse 20 teach us to worship Jehovah and worship Him only? Yet this scripture says that the angels were told to worship Jesus. If they were told to worship Jesus, but the Bible says worship Jehovah only, do you know that means Jesus must be Jehovah come in the flesh? And that the Father is Jehovah and that the Holy Spirit is Jehovah? They are Jehovah. Jehovah is God. He is a spirit. And of the angel He says, who makes His angels spirits and His ministers a flame of fire? But to the Son, contrast that, to the Son, speaking again of His deity, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The Son is God, whose throne is forever and ever. Wow, far out. The scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. You've loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore, God, even your God, did you see that? He called the Son God. Therefore, God, even your God, This is not more than one God. We're speaking of them now, that when he came in the flesh, there were two of them. But in everlasting ages past, they were all one spirit. It was for the sake of redeeming fallen man that God became a son and God became a father. Listen to me. Many of you in this room worship three gods. You have no concept of the biblical view of the Trinity. You think that for everlasting ages past there have been three, and there has not. They are one and the same eternal spirit who for the sake of redeeming fallen man became three and became separate personalities for a purpose. Most of you, in your understanding of the Trinity, you've got three gods. Big God, little God, and spooky green mist running around on the floor that you think is the Holy Spirit. And that's heresy. Jesus said there's one God. The Old Testament teaches there's one God. The New Testament teaches there's one God. Therefore, God, even your God, he's speaking of his Father, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions, and you, Lord. And it goes on. Go, drop with me down quickly to chapter 2. Look at verse 2. For if the world spoken, if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him? God bearing witness with both signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to his own will. Did you see that? God confirmed that Jesus was his son. How? By signs and wonders, miracles, and the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Verse 6, for he has not put the world to come, of which we speak in subjection to angels. Did you see that? That's why angels couldn't redeem us. God never gave the angels the earth to rule over. Man was given the earth to rule over. Man fell. Man sinned. He lost the earth to Satan, and therefore angels can't rescue him. A man screwed up and got us into this. Therefore, a man was going to have to come save the day. And he did. At the same time, this man was God, but he defeated the devil without his God power. He did it by the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Then look at verse 6. But one testifies in a certain place saying, what is man that you're mindful of him, or the son of man that you take care of him? You made him a little lower than the angels. You crowned him with glory and honor, and you set over him the works of your hands, i.e. to rule. You have put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we do not yet see all things put under him. Listen to me, some people say this is the kingdom right here and now. No, the kingdom lives in you, and the king lives in you. But you see, we don't yet see all things put under him, and this is written after the cross. We don't see that yet. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. Listen, do you know why I said that? All of chapter 1, Paul's, or whoever wrote Hebrews, and I believe it was Paul, it doesn't matter if I'm wrong about that, forgive me. Listen to me. The point is this. The author of Hebrews, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is telling the Jews, what are you talking about angels about? You got Jesus, the Messiah, the heir, the Son of God, made in the image, the express brightness of his image. And he's better than angels, better than angels. And see, if you were a good Bible-fearing Jew, you'd think you'd have an intellectual problem instantly. Wait a minute. Angels never physically die. Even the fallen angels never physically die. They spiritually die. They will eventually go to hell forever and ever. But not physically. They're going to live forever and ever and ever. It isn't the number of years. It's the quality of those years that's important. Not the quantity. So you'd say, wait, wait, whoa, whoa. How can Jesus be the Messiah and be greater than angels since angels never die, physical death, and Jesus died? Good question, isn't it? How can he be greater than an angel if he died? Paul, see, the Holy Spirit knows this and just used old Paul, and he lays it on us on verse over there at verse 9. Oh, that's easy. He made him a little lower than the angels for a temporary duty assignment so that he could die. Because angels can't die. And as God, he can't die. Oh, well, I'll be. Okay. Then crowned him with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting for him, by whom are all things, and by whom are all things the context, made, okay, that he, it says, that in bringing many sons to glory, to make the author of their salvation perfect through sufferings. It doesn't mean that he became perfect by suffering, you know, the way we normally think of it. It means it proved he was perfect. See, look, here's the Messiah. Here's Jesus. And I tell you, I'm one of the prophets, one of the apostles, or one of the early Christians. And I say, see him, see him? That's Jesus the Messiah. He's sinless. You say, how do I know? Watch his life. See, his life, observing him suffering, observing everything he went through, never sinning, would prove he was perfect. So, in other words, see, it was suffering that proved, hey, if you're rich, powerful, and everything's going right, you got all the women you want, cars, big house, big, you know, everything goes right, you never have get sick. Hey, you say, isn't he a great Christian? How do I know? I'll find out if he's a great Christian when he's got problems. That's when you find out where the faith is. You hear what I'm saying? And he says this, look, says, to make the author of their salvation perfect through sufferings. You know, not that he became perfect, but see, it made him perfect in that we can now see. It proves he's perfect. He's been tested. For both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one, for which reason he's not ashamed to call them brethren. And then, look with me very quickly, verse 14, inasmuch then as the children have been partakers of flesh and blood, he also likewise shared in the same that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For indeed he does not give help to angels, but he gives help to the seed of Abraham. You know why he gives help to the seed of Abraham? Because we're not gods like the faith teachers teach. We need tons of help. Hallelujah. And verse 17, therefore, in all things he was obligated to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. Please understand, beloved, that being tempted does not necessarily mean that you want to. When Jesus was tempted, it doesn't mean that he wanted to sin, but bit the bullet and fought it off. It means the temptation was presented, but it was so far into his holy nature, he didn't even want to. You hear that? Jesus didn't look at women and say, golly, I'd like to. Or, you know, or look at a chance to pad the expense accounts or something. It was foreign to his holy nature to even want to sin. Nevertheless, the temptation was presented. And it can happen to you in areas of your life. Oh, not in every one of them in this life. Then you'd be perfect in this life. But in many areas of your life, you can let God so deal with you that sin, certain sins that are presented as genuine temptations, are absolutely repulsive to you. You don't even want to. See, it's easy not to sin when with all your heart, it's repulsive. What's really rough is to not do it when with all your heart you'd like to. If you could only get by with it. See, that's tough. That's biting a bullet. See, that isn't what God wants for us. That isn't what we want in our walk with us. What we want is to have let God dealt with us so much that, oh man, I know the temptation's there, but I don't even want to. Then Christianity becomes easy. You know how it gets that easy? Commitment. You make the commitment like Hananiah and Jehu made, and it gets to be this easy. Oh, there'll be some areas that you won't yet be in the image of Christ, but in many you will. Quickly, chapter 3, verse 1 and 2. Therefore, holy brothers, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider. Amen. Consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him who appointed him. Did you see it? We've been considering Jehu as a great man of God, but I want to tell you, I want you to consider now Jesus, who went far beyond that. Consider him. All right? Chapter 4, verse 14. Look at it. Verse 14 and 15. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. Not about wealth and prosperity, but about Jesus. Okay? For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet was without sin. Did you see that? Take a look with me at chapter 5, verse 5 through 9. So also Christ did not glorify himself to become high priest, but it was he who said unto him, you're my son, today I have begotten you. See, it says Jesus didn't say, I'm going to be the high priest. It says he was appointed by his father. He said, today I've begotten you. He said, another place, you're a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. In other words, his father made him this. You know, sent him through a birth in Mary, supernaturally conceived, appointed him this, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears. Any of you ever pray with crying and tears? You say, I don't know if God understands. He came in the flesh, had problems so heavy on his heart, he cried with tears in prayer. When you cry, don't you, what I was saying, you know why he did it? Not so he could understand you. But so when you read this, you would believe he really understood. See, listen, God doesn't have to come and suffer to understand what we're going through. He's God. He knows everything. One of the reasons he did it, not the only, but one of them was, it helps our faith to pray when we see he went through the same thing. I say, you know what I'm going through, Lord. Help. Remember? That helps me to respond. You hear? Hallelujah. Look what he says. He says, he called on him who was able to save him from death and was heard because of his godly fear. Though he was a son. Now that's important. See, as God, listen to me about Jesus. As God, speaking of Jesus as God, he had no one over him as God. But as the Son, in other words, when he came in humanity, then he answered to his Father God. You see what I'm talking about? So you've got to keep the two thoughts in mind. When we think of him purely as God, he answers to no one. But when we speak of his humanity, though he still was God, he submitted himself to a second position. Though he was a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. You know how you learn obedience to God? By the things you suffer, just like him. And having been perfected, that is, tested and proven. How do you know he's perfect? He was tested, and it proved it. See, it doesn't mean that he wasn't perfect when he was born and became a God by living a perfect life. No, he became perfect in that we had a product. We thought it was perfect. We weren't sure. How can you tell? You put it in the testing chamber, put the pressure to it, and if you build the pressure up in it and it holds, it's been proved perfect. Do you all understand what it means? Hallelujah. And then he says, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him, called by God as high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. Okay, chapter 9, verse 24. For Christ has not entered into the holy place made with hands, which are figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Oh, this is a better son than Jehu, the son of Hanani. Nor yet that he should offer himself often. Why do you Catholics offer him often? This says you shouldn't do that. This says he doesn't offer himself often. Repent, repent. The Mass is heresy. I didn't say it was error. Did you read that verse? I'll tell you what, any one of you in here, you start at chapter 7 of Hebrews and you read through chapter 10 and you'll wonder what you're doing at the Mass. Either Hebrews is a lie and should be ripped out of the Bible or you should never go to Mass again. These are hard words. Repent or leave and never come back. One of us is in dreadful error. One of us is in heresy. Somebody loves you enough to warn you. It's not a matter of doctrine. I care about you. Not yet that he should offer himself often as the high priest enters into the holy place every year with the blood of another. For then he would have had to have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now, once at the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Why are you sacrificing him every Sunday? He says, once. And said he put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed for men to die once, that shows that reincarnation is a lie. It is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment. No, you do not get a second chance after you die. You get thousands of chances in this life. Hallelujah. No, it is wicked to say that God ought to give men a second chance. How wicked to say God should only give man two chances. Hon, you didn't get just two chances. God gave you thousands of chances before you gave him your heart and soul, and me too. So Christ was offered once. Catholics, oh, note it. Once to bear the sins of many, and to him, to those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time, apart from sin, for salvation. Finally, chapter 10, look at verse 4. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sin. Therefore, when he came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering You did not desire but a body you have prepared for me, the Messiah says. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you really have no pleasure in that. Then said I, behold, I have come. Oh, Jehu, note that your commitment was wonderful, but brother, you didn't commit like this. Hananiah, your commitment was great, and we admire you for it, brother, but it wasn't a commitment like this. We've got a better example than even Jehu and Hananiah and Micaiah. Then said I, behold, I have come. In the volume of the book it is written of me to do your will, O God. Last verse 12. Look at it. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, he sat down at the right hand of God. From that time, waiting till his enemies be made his footstool, far by one offering, he has perfected forever those that are being sanctified. And the Holy Spirit also witnesses to us, for after that he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them. After those days, says the Lord, I'll put my laws in their heart. I will write them on their minds. Then he adds, their sins and iniquities I will remember no more. Glory to God. Some of you say, oh, I'm so glad God paid for my sins, but he won't forget them. Oh, if only he forget them. Look at that. I don't remember them anymore. You say, how can God forget? Don't worry about how. He just said he did. Don't worry how a black chicken lays a white egg. Just eat the egg. Now, where there is remission of these, there is no longer, look at this, Catholics, there is no longer an offering for sin. Hence, penance is not scriptural. Look at this. Therefore, brethren, having boldness, enter the Holy of Holies by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he has consecrated for us through the curtain, that is to say, his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed in pure water. Would you stand? All that was over one thing. One thing. The most miserable people in the world are not lost people. Eventually they'll be miserable. Right now, a lot of them are enjoying sin. I remember. The most miserable people in the world are Christians who have given God their heart up to a point, just enough to get saved, and are now grace coasting. Grace coasting. You learn the wonders and truth of grace and the grace of God. But listen to me, listen to me. The most miserable people in the world are Christians that really won't follow God, that really won't count the cost and make that real commitment, like Jehu, like Hananiah, like Micaiah. And like some of you in this room, I want to say this. Some of you in this room have made this commitment. And I glorify our Lord because of it. The only real happiness you're ever going to have is when you quit trying to walk the fence between, quote, the best of Christianity and the best the world has to offer. Listen to me. Listen to me. Jesus is really coming soon. Really, really. You don't have much longer. Go on and make the commitment. Don't be afraid. Don't say, but I might get thrown in jail. Brother Floyd, he might send me to Africa. I don't want to go to Africa. Just make the commitment and let God be God. Believe me, Hannah and I was miserable in body in prison, but rejoiced in spirit. So don't worry about that. Jehu, his son, didn't go. So you don't know what's going to happen to you when you make the commitment. Let's let God play God, and let's just us be people. Would you pray with me? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Father, only you can touch their hearts and my heart. Do it. For your glory and for our good. In Jesus' name, amen.